Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad that you're here and joining us for worship at Christ Central Church, especially if you're visiting for the first time with us, or perhaps you have visited in the past and now you're back again for a visit. We have an insert inside of your bulletin. It looks like, it's in front of you in the pew pocket. I'm going back to the old days here. It's in front of you in the pew pocket, so you can take that and fill it out with the information that it calls for. And if you'd like to, all of us can include any prayer requests or things that you would like to volunteer for. You can jot those down on the insert as well and then put them in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. So once again, welcome. We are glad that you're here this morning to worship our great triune God. I want to call your attention to a few announcements in the bulletin. One very important thing we'll be doing is welcoming new members this morning, and we'll do that later on in the course of the worship service. But there is a biography for all three of those joining, or I should say four, including Nick and Catalina. They're joining our church fellowship this morning. They've been examined by the session, and we will receive them as new members. So we'll be dealing with that in just a few minutes. We also have the Davalas, who will be with us on the 3rd, next Sunday morning. And many of you know them. They are missionaries that we have supported for a number of years in Costa Rica. And they have wrapped up their time in Costa Rica, and they're looking to a new field of ministry where they will be involved. And so come, and they'll be sharing in a joint Sunday school class with adults and young people. And then Rodney will be sharing for a few moments during the course of the worship service. So make all plans to be a part of that. Also, on Sunday, April 10th, is our next hour of prayer. We do this once a month as a church body, so you're welcome to join us at 5:30 in the lobby area. And then finally, put on your calendars. We have a Good Friday service every year, and we will have one on Friday, April the 15th at 7 o'clock. Always a beautiful time of reflection as we look to the weekend of the Passion of our Lord and His resurrection on Easter Sunday. So without any further announcements, I invite you to turn off your cell phones and beepers or anything else that you might have that would make noise. And let's prepare to worship our great triune God as we look at the call to worship this morning, which is responsive from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 5. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Let's take our hymnals and stand as we sing number 103 together. Thank you. Holy God, indeed we do praise your holy and matchless name. Lord, we assemble this morning to seek to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to lift up and exalt and magnify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enable us to do what takes place constantly and ceaselessly in heaven as we seek to mirror the angels and all the hosts of heaven, giving praise and glory and honor to the one true and living God. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon all that we do during this hour, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 15 through 23. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes. All these he brought to Babylon, and they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile the Babylon, those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, let him go up. This is the word of the Lord. Come to a time now of confession of our sins. We will confess our sins silently, and then we will all pray the unison prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your people of old were disciplined because of their sinfulness. And Lord, we thank you that one of the marks of being a true child of God is your loving discipline. Father, may we discipline ourselves to regularly and faithfully confess our sins. And so I pray now that you would hear all of us as we silently confess our sins. Lord, hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, We acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and praise thee in newness of life. To the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. John the centenarian says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" The word of the Lord. At this time, I have the happy privilege of presenting our new members in our congregation. So I'm going to ask the following individuals to come forward. First, Nick and Catalina Betancourt, you will join me down here on the front and on the floor. And then Mackenzie Bird, and also David Green. Function this morning. Once again. Randy, would you go get me a book of church order, please? It's the second time this has happened. It's my privilege to present to you our new members this morning. First of all, Nick and Catalina Betancourt, and they, as you know, are a new assistant to me, and I'm very thankful. They've been members for a number of years at Christ Community Presbyterian Church over in Clearwater, and Nick has come and started working for us as our Director of Youth and Family Ministries as of January 1. So we're very, very thankful to have Nick and his wife, Catalina, and also their six children, Levi, Asher, Celine, Gracie, Sammy, and Elijah. Many of you have seen them in the congregation many, many times, and we welcome them. They'll be joining by transfer of letter from the Christ Community Church in Clearwater. And then this young lady is Mackenzie Bird. She was born in Laurel, Mississippi, and then migrated down here to Florida a number of years ago, and she was very involved at Westtown Church over in the west part of our city. She has been building a microblading business, that is to say eyebrow tattoos, through Mystic Hair Salon. And Mackenzie has been a wonderful part of our college and career group and Bible study on Sunday evenings, and so she will be joining by transfer of letter from Westtown Church. And then finally, this young man is David Green. He was born and raised here in Tampa, and presently David is a senior at the University of South Florida, and he is majoring in communications. And David looks forward and aspires to be a Christian counselor, and so that'll be a great time for him coming up, and we look forward to seeing him grow. So, with that said, maybe the iPad will work now. Who knows? These are questions from the Book of Church Order, and we always ask every member who joins to affirm these questions publicly. You've already done this in front of the session during your membership interview. So now I ask you before God and these witnesses, first of all, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and the support of truth. And Lord, we are cognizant of the fact that the church is not made up of concrete and steel, sheetrock, and all these other materials. It's made up of human beings. And Lord, daily you're calling people to yourselves and making them a part of the church. And I pray for these precious saints, Lord, that you would bless them for the years to come in this congregation. I pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to them as we help them to grow and mature in Christ Jesus, as well as their children. And Lord, I pray that you would use them in our lives, their various gifts and talents and abilities, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and bless us with all that they bring to our church body. Lord, be with them now and give them grace in this week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take some time to welcome them into our church family this morning during the course of our activities after the worship service. Be seated. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what these are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. Let's stand now, and the words of the offertory hymn are inside of your bulletin as we sing together. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed hold us fast in the loving arms where we rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from you. So Sunday by Sunday, as we give back to you, Lord, it's just a way of saying thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, bless this time now with our tithes and offerings. We devote them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. for the doxology? Be seated. Good morning. If you have, a copy of God's Word, please open up to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. We will be in Zechariah chapter 1, 7 through 17. It's been a while going to Zechariah, right? When was the last time you were in Zechariah? Sermon title is The Comfort of the Lord. Let me open us in a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we look to you, knowing that you, by your Spirit, illuminate the Word of God for the people of God. And so we ask you to do so. As the Word is preached, drive it deep into our hearts so that we may glorify you in all things that we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt lost and alone? Have you ever felt lost and alone? I remember as a child, and this could be a dream, a recurring dream, but I'm pretty sure it happened. My mother's here this morning, so she can confirm. I got separated from her in a JCPenney's when I was a child. And although it was brief, I still remember the discomfort. I felt alone, scared. But when my mother found me, I saw her close to me and was immediately comforted. How often do we feel like God is far off from us, and that we are lost and alone? Our text this morning reminds us that since the Lord is in our midst, we must be comforted. Our outline is simple. Point one, a report. Two, a plea, and then a comforting word. We will see a report, a plea, and a comforting word. Let's draw our attention then to the first few verses, verses 7 through 11, a report, where we will see that because the Lord is sovereign over the heavens and the earth, our souls must be content. Let me paint this picture for you briefly. We have the Babylonian Empire through King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. Our first reading was helpful in reminding us of that. And the people of Judah were exiled from the land. And eventually, after complicated power struggles through Media and Babylon, Cyrus becomes king of Persia. And through King Cyrus, God ends the discipline upon his people. And he sends them back to the land through King Cyrus, as we read from 2 Chronicles. Whoever there is among you of all this people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. That was the decree. And after Cyrus was King Darius, as we read about in our passage. It was the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius. And he allowed the restoration of Israel to continue. And Zechariah is prophesying around 520 BC, almost 70 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And this book is being written to a hurt people, a people, you could say, that are probably depressed, who, although they've been back in the land for some years now, they have no temple. They have no king. And they're questioning if God has abandoned them. These are people in need of comfort. People in need of comfort, like all of us. And what we have in our passage is the first of several night visions that the Lord gives to Zechariah, the prophet. And looking at verse 8, the first thing Zechariah sees is a rider on a red horse, also known as the one who stood among the myrtle trees, who in verse 11 we find out is the angel of the Lord. But what does all this symbolism mean? Verses 7 to 11, what's all this symbolism? We have horses of different colors, myrtles, the angel of the Lord, we have who's in the midst of the trees. And so what's going on here? First,
Myrtle trees are native to the Judean hill country. So I believe this represents God's people. This represents Israel. And the angel of the Lord then is standing in the midst of his people, you see. He's in the midst of the myrtle trees. Second, this word red is not what you typically think of as red. It's not an unrealistic, cartoonish horse that you're seeing here. This word in Scripture elsewhere is translated as human skin or a cow or lentil soup or blood. Most likely what we have here is a chestnut-colored horse. But the significance isn't the color of the horses. We shouldn't get wrapped up in all the little symbolism. The big picture is this. The angel of the Lord is the leader of this heavenly army who is sent out by God to patrol the earth. That's the big picture, and that's what is important here. Notice also that the angel of the Lord and God's patrol were standing in the midst of the myrtle trees in the glen. More woodenly translated, the text says, in the deep, which is usually referring in Scripture to depths of a sea or a river of some sort. But here in this context is referring to some sort of deep valley. The picture is one of the Lord's armies lurking in the shadows in this deep valley. This is the Lord's recon team. And so you get a sense of God's secret mission on earth and his kingly rule over all the earth that we can't see, but Zechariah gets a glimpse of, and the scriptures assure us this is happening. The Lord sees, and he has heavenly armies. This is what it means when the scriptures say the Lord is the Lord of hosts. In verse 11, the patrol of the Lord gives a report. The recon team gives a report, and we learn that the earth is at ease. They are at rest, meaning the nations, meaning the wicked are living comfortably. They have comfort, they have peace, they have rest. They have that which Israel does not have. Those who God ordained to use for the discipline of his people have done wicked things to Israel and deserve punishment. They should be judged for the wicked intentions of their heart, and yet they have peace. They are at rest. They are at ease. They have peace. It's like if a robber broke into your home, and before you can jump on him and hogtie him, he runs away. And the police say, well, he ran away. Deal with it. Would you feel comfortable with that? No, the robber's at ease. He's doing just okay. He's still out there. You would want the police to deal with it and to find him. And so that's what is happening here. The Lord is saying, I will find them. I know what's going on. I know that they are at ease. I am in control. And the Lord is therefore comforting them in this text. And so it's a reminder that God is always at work. Even though our enemies may look at ease, he is sovereign, perfectly in control. And the angel of the Lord and his army stand in the midst of us, of the Lord's people. And they see the wicked for who they really are. And so in this vision, we're called to contentment, knowing that God surely is in our midst. He's never forsaken us and will never forsake us, will never leave us. He knows what's going on with the wicked and will deal with them. I think about Joseph in Genesis being thrown into prison after refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife. But as the text says in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph could have easily felt like the Lord has abandoned me, for he was thrown in prison for something he didn't even do. Israel was judged for something they did do. It's so easy to think the Lord is far from us when we face different trials and tribulations of various kinds, but the Lord here is reminding us, I am with you, as he made clear to Joseph, even in prison. When Paul says, may remember in Romans, that the scriptures were written to encourage us, to give us hope, this in large part is accomplished through all the times that we read of God's faithfulness, despite Israel's troubles, despite Joseph's troubles. Our text reminds us of that as well. God is comfort to us. He is faithful. And since the Lord knows that the wicked have peace and quiet, your soul should be at peace and quiet. Content, for the Lord is just, and nothing goes unpunished. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Jeremiah Burroughs, an old Puritan, defines contentment this way. What a wonderful definition this is. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian, be content. You may be struggling with paying your bills, living paycheck to paycheck, but remember, God knows, God sees, and God cares. You may be missing a loved one that has recently passed away. Brothers and sisters, God knows, God sees, and God cares. Be content. You may be overwhelmed with life, juggling all sorts of different responsibilities of church and work and family. But brothers and sisters, God knows, God sees, and God cares. You may have enemies that have not been dealt with, but be content knowing vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Maybe you were abused as a child or abused as an adult and the person is still out there at ease. Be content knowing vengeance is mine, says the Lord. No matter the enemy, the Lord's armies are lurking in the shadows, watching, waiting, ready to act. For the Lord is sovereign over the heavens and the earth, and so our souls must be content. The Lord is in our midst, my friends. But the comfort doesn't end there in our passage. There's more reasons to be comforted. Point two, we see a plea. So let's draw our attention to verses 12 and 13, where we see that because the angel of the Lord is our advocate in heaven, we must be assured of God's faithfulness. In these couple of verses, we have a real beautiful scene here. We have the angel of the Lord interceding on behalf of the people. And he shows up. This angel of the Lord, you may know, shows up multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Often the text will equate the angel of the Lord with the Lord himself, as in Exodus 3 in the burning bush, or in Zechariah 3 in the fourth vision. It seems to do that there. But elsewhere, as in our passage, he's distinguished from God. Here we see him speaking to God. But nevertheless, I think we can say, in light of New Testament revelation, that this is the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Messiah who intercedes on behalf of his people. The Messiah is often depicted as a mighty warrior, as in Revelation 19, for example. And furthermore, our passage makes clear that the angel of the Lord is the Lord of the angels. They report to him, notice. And notice how he's also described as a man, similar to the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua, who appeared to Joshua, who Joshua then falls flat on his face and worships, and the angel does not rebuke. I believe we have here the Son of God, the Lord of angels, the angel of the Lord, the great intercessor and priest-king. But even if this is not the case, surely, in the very least, this text foreshadows Christ Jesus, our mediator, who is the great intercessor, who does make a plea for his people. And so we see here the angel of the Lord makes a plea for Israel, saying, "How long, O Lord, until you have mercy on your people? You said through Jeremiah that your judgment would be 70 years. In the judgment, it's been 70 years. And then in verse 13, the Lord hears and answers with comforting words. So we're reminded here, Christian, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so God is faithful and will surely hear the plea of the angel of the Lord. Having an advocate is a very powerful thing, is it not? It's assuring, it's comforting, knowing that you're not alone and that someone stands by your side. I love that my two older boys go to school together, and one time Astor told me that someone pushed Levi on the playground and Astor wanted me to do something about it. He was Levi's advocate, you see, pleading, interceding on behalf of his brother to his father. Well, Christian, be assured, you have a brother, an older brother, Jesus Christ, who is your advocate and always lives to make intercession for you. As the old hymn says, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. You see, we have every reason to be assured of God's faithfulness. For our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, has washed away your sins. And the Lamb who has been slain stands before the Father saying, how long? How long will he suffer with this sickness? How long will you withhold your comfort in order to discipline your servant? How long will you be far off from your child? My blood was shed for him. So redeem him, bless him, make your face shine upon him. Assure him of your marvelous love. Grant him the joy of his salvation. It's so easy to forget that God is in our midst and that the Lord Jesus is our great intercessor who stands before the Father. It's so easy to question God's promises. But as we are reminded here, God is faithful. And he who began a good work in you will surely complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. So you don't get assurance of salvation or assurance of God's faithfulness from staring inward, but rather looking to the promises of God and believing. What we have read here today, Christian, believe it. God stands in the midst of the church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. As Jesus said, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Furthermore, since we have an advocate with the Father, we can pray in his name. We can come to his throne of grace where we can find help in time of need. So pray, brothers and sisters. How often do you wonder why you doubt God and yet ignore prayer and spend no time on your knees? How often do you say, I'm busy. God understands. He's the one who gave me this busy job to begin with. I don't have time to pray. How often do you say, God already knows. I need sleep. Christian, remember the words of the apostle. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray in Jesus' name, knowing that he prays for us. And so we have seen in this passage, which reminds us that the Lord is sovereign, in a report that reminds us of this, and so we must be content. We've seen a plea, which reminds us that the angel of the Lord is our advocate in heaven, and so we must be assured of God's faithfulness. But there is more comfort in this passage, for the Father will speak in these next verses comforting words to a hurting people. Comforting words. Let's draw our attention then to verses 14 through 17, where we see that because the Lord is surely gracious, we must wait upon him. Now that the 70 years of God's judgment on Jerusalem are coming to a close, his anger is now being directed to the nations, for he is, quote, jealous for Jerusalem, verse 14. God cares for the welfare of his people, you see. He sees the wicked are at ease, they are comforted, and yet his people are not comforted. So the Lord gives this word of comfort to Israel, reminding them of his grace and his love for them. They can still say, you see, we are yours and you are ours. God makes clear that he was angry with their fathers, the first few verses of chapter 1, and that the discipline was due to his anger, verse 15. It was due to his anger. But you see, the hard heart of the nations, their pride, their arrogance, their foolishness, caused them to, quote, further the disaster. This is not to say that God wasn't in control of them, but simply that their hearts were far from the Lord, and they acted in accordance with their evil desires, stacking evil upon evil upon evil. So God says to the angel of the Lord, yes, the time of no mercy is over, and the time of mercy has come. as he says, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. For the Lord says, as it says in Romans 9, I will have mercy in Exodus 33. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. And so the Lord declares, I will have mercy on you, Israel, and my house will be rebuilt. A measuring line, notice he says, a measuring line shall be stretched over Jerusalem, which means that the city that was marked out for destruction is now marked out by the Lord for restoration. What a word of comfort to a hurting people who've been taken captive to a foreign land without the temple, which is God's presence. It felt to them as if they were without God, without hope in the world. And God says in this vision, I am here. I am your God. I will cause you to prosper once again. I will comfort you. I will choose you again. I will choose you again. You may remember in 2 Kings, this is significant. 2 Kings 23, the Lord says, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen. I will cast them off. And now the Lord is saying, I will choose you once again. I choose Jerusalem. Now the Lord is reversing what he said in 2 Kings. What good news, which reminds us that the Lord surely is faithful to his covenant. My kids, like myself and like all of us, probably love going on vacation. My oldest son, Levi, when he's told that he has only a few weeks until vacation, will say, I don't like weeks. I don't like weeks. Even if vacation is the next day, he'll respond with, I don't like tomorrows. It's very easy for kids and us to be impatient and not, it's very easy for them to not put their trust in me and Catalina, knowing that it's surely going to take place. We will be on vacation. Nothing to worry about. It's going to happen. And so often we do the same with the Lord. We're impatient with his timing, are we not? In part because we question if it's really going to happen. We question if it's really going to happen. But you see, the Lord was surely gracious to Israel. Everything the Lord said he was going to do, he did. And this is what the Bible bears witness of. We know from the rest of the Old Testament that the temple was rebuilt. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And this day of restoration and blessing points forward to the final day of restoration and blessing, when our King and our High Priest, Jesus Christ, returns and make all things new. And we will live on a new heavens and a new earth that overflows in prosperity. Notice that. Overflowing with prosperity is the language used here. We look forward to that same day, a greater day even. Christian, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, 2 Peter 3:9. So wait upon him. Hold on to his precious promises and never let them go. Be comforted by his word. Be comforted knowing that he is sovereign. Be comforted knowing that Jesus stands before the Father as your great intercessor. No matter how you are hurting, brothers and sisters, there is comfort in the fact that God has promised to restore and renew the earth, to eradicate sin and death, and he will surely bring it about. As it says in that great Christmas hymn, he has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So wait upon him. Waiting upon the Lord looks like contentment, does it not? Waiting upon the Lord looks like confidence in God's promises. A Christian who waits upon the Lord is a Christian at peace. A Christian who lacks anxiety, one who has great joy in the Lord. You see, when we don't trust God, when we don't believe in his gracious promises, we become bitter, angry people, grumpy Christians. Show me a grumpy Christian, I will show you one who is not waiting upon the Lord, who lacks contentment, is not assured of God's faithfulness. The Lord is patient towards us, Christian, and so we should surely wait upon the Lord. To those of you who have been praying for the salvation of a child for years and years and years, wait upon the Lord. To the widows and widowers who are tired and want to be with the Lord already, wait upon the Lord. To the parents who want to see some fruit from the discipline of their children, wait upon the Lord. To those who are consistently stricken from mental or physical illnesses, wait upon the Lord. No matter your situation, no matter your circumstances, the Lord surely is gracious. He is in the midst of the body of Christ. He is always working, as he was with Joseph in Egypt. And just like he comforted Israel in Zechariah's day, he will comfort you. If he was faithful then he is faithful now. And so surely the Lord is gracious, and so we can and should wait upon him, for he will again comfort you. There is this poem that you probably have heard that I want to read to you this morning that summarizes our point. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have always only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." See, God is always in our midst. And when our souls are content and we are assured of God's faithfulness, and we wait upon our gracious God, we will be at ease. So, Christian, be comforted, knowing the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you surely are with us. And so I call upon you to do what you have said and be with us now as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing a hymn of preparation, number 264. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only as we stand together. Jesus, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left this supper behind for his disciples, for all of his followers, and for the centuries to come, for all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we do several things. Number one, we look back and we remember. That's why the saying was, This do in remembrance of me. We always remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the single sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, to make atonement for our sins. We also, according to the Apostle Paul, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time we take these elements, we are participating in an act of evangelism as we declare Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to take his people unto himself. Most importantly, thirdly, every time we come to the Lord's table, we engage in rich spiritual communion with him. The words, This is my body, have been one of the most controverted words for centuries. What did Jesus mean? Well, we know that physically he is in heaven, and he is praying for us, interceding for us. But he also has made it clear that because of our union with Christ, we spiritually take part in feasting upon the Lord Jesus. Not in a carnal sense, but in a spiritual sense. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians to make sure whenever you take the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, that you do it in a worthy manner. That is to say that you know you have a relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that you're trusting in him alone for your salvation. And so I would fence the table this morning in this manner. All are welcome to take the bread and the wine. This is not the table of the PCA. It's not the table of Christ Central Church. It's the Lord's table. And so if you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member of good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you are more than welcome to take the bread and the wine. But if you've never professed faith in Christ, this supper is not for you. Simply sit quietly and watch as Christ's church communes spiritually with her Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage, special usage, as we, your church, the body of Christ, commune with you spiritually. Lord, we pray that you would nourish us with the bread and the wine, even as you nourish us with your Spirit. Now, be with us now, Lord, as we engage in this sacred time of worship. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that our men will come forward and dismiss you row by row to come forward and take the bread and the wine. Remember that in the tray of the wine, the outer ring is real wine and the inner rings are grape juice. And let's all wait until we've all been served before we partake of the Lord's table. On that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I ministering in his name do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took a cup and said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that at the Passover meal, hundreds of years ago, your spirit moved as a result of an outward, visible, tangible action. And now, Lord, as we, thousands of years later, take the bread and the wine, we're aware of the fact that you move by your spirit to protect us, to nourish and sustain us as your children. Lord, continually cleanse us of sin. Continually enable us to live as followers of Jesus. Forgive us when we fail. Encourage us in the long race. And sustain us day by day until we reach home and we are face to face with you. We pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. That night, as they finished the Lord's table, they sang a hymn and went out, and we will continue singing number 264 as we stand and sing verses 3 and 4. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.